blessing. We are on lesson 4, page 5, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. One more, David.
One more.
Okay, we got one over there. There we go. I feel like I work in a hot dog place. One more. All right. I don't know where that came from, but all right. Number page 5.
You should wear a
mask. Feed us
the word.
I know. Well, you guys listening online know that this is what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon a bunch of his people. All right. The work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. That's what we're looking at. Lastly, fallen man is not only devoid of light, but is darkness itself. They are darkness itself. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8. Jim. Ephesians 5:8. Okay. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he goes on to say, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And he goes on to talk about it. And he's basically saying that at one time they were darkness. And that's true of us as well. Number one, concerning divine things, he's talking about the lost. The lost have no more understand spiritual things than do the beasts of the field. June, 2 Peter 2:12.
Second Peter 2, verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed.
Okay, he calls them in the King James as natural brute beasts. We talked about this before, but for the sake of refreshment, why does the Bible label the unsaved, their knowledge of spiritual things and their life in general as a brute beast? Why does he do that? Yeah.
They do everything by instinct.
All animals, you know, our caregiver for Meredith said to, because my cat follows me all around everywhere I go. I mean, I can't go anywhere, and I look at her, and that cat is there. And she says, oh, the cat loves you so much. The cat doesn't love. The cat looks at me as the alpha male, and I'm the crew chief, and he's following the crew. So it's all instincts, what he's doing. It has nothing to do with any love or any emotion whatsoever. And people that are lost operate their lives fully instinctually. You've all heard the term, I had a feeling. What's another one about, I sensed it, I did this. All that they're doing is they're reacting to a natural instinct they have, and it's because they are spiritually dead to God. All people that are spiritually dead to God have no other way of acting than as a brute nature. And as a matter of fact, and what does 1 Corinthians 2:14 call the brute beast? What does he call him?
Natural man,
which is another term that describes him. Throughout the Bible, when you're doing your Bible studies, when they're talking about something like a lost person, 1 Corinthians 2:14.
But he does have a moral nature.
He has a moral nature. Right. But let's just back up for a second. But what that means is this. They have a moral nature that's based on the law that's written in their hearts that they choose to obey or not obey, okay? Or they choose to not obey
More often than not.
Morally, yes. So morally they do. They're above the beast in that regard. But spiritually, they're just like a brute beast. It's all instinctual because who could tell me why?
They don't have the mind of Christ.
That's 1 Corinthians 2:16. Those are little verses. 2:14 talks about the natural man, and then 2:16 contrasts that with the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, then that means when you read your Bible, it's more than just ink and paper and thoughts. Your turn will come, little one. Okay. Jude 1:10 does the same thing. Jude 1:10, Carrie. Okay, he's talking about the total depravity of man. And that total depravity adds up to having the spiritual intellect of a brute beast. How then shall we explain the intelligence which is found in thousands in Christendom who yet give no evidence that they are new creatures in Christ? How then do we do that? Let's look at Romans 1:20-23. Anne-Marie, Romans 1:20-23.
For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, for that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools.
23.
And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things.
Okay. Everybody see that? So in other words, everybody knows about God. You can't say, well, where is God? Who is God? What am I supposed to do with God? Nobody can say that, because if that was true, then religion wouldn't be so universal as it is in the world today. It's
God
universal.
Has put eternity in it.
Huh?
God has put eternity in every man.
He's put eternity in every man. But more important than that, he has left a witness. The universe, his creation, is his witness that there is a creator, that there is a supreme being, a sovereign God. It's his witness. As a matter of fact, I was just telling somebody this morning, I was watching, I think, the Science Channel, and I was amazed by this. Somebody said that we have trillions of cells within our body, right? And you ready for this? They all communicate to each other. Ooh. Yeah, I could see that happening by luck, chance, or coincidence, right? It goes beyond our understanding that could be, and that's another witness that there is a God. So they really are without excuse.
If you look up the verse 18, it says they're busy, they're suppressing the truth.
Yes.
Well, it's the truth. They're suppressing. You don't see a big movement against Santa Claus.
No. No, you don't. And yet these people do have a modicum or a portion of general grace, if you will. Let's look at Hebrews 6:4. It's important to understand this. Hebrews 6:4. Jerry.
Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come.
Six.
And then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt.
Okay, so before we get into that, there's different views of what the context of that. Some it's a hypothetical question. Some it's It's an actual fact. But that being said, give me an example of verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Give me an example of somebody that happened to, and then they fell away and they never came back.
Well, I can give you two. Demas and Judas Iscariot.
Boom. That's it. They went out and they huh?
Impossible. They never did.
What do you mean?
That word impossible is the working word to make sure that we know that can't even happen.
Right.
They never were able to access that grace.
Salvic grace.
Yes. Never imparted to them.
Yeah. So remember, it goes back to that term I used before. Inferior grace is God's grace that has no intent of salvation. It's grace that God gives people. No, that's different. These are people that are workers. They had inferior grace to do the work of God that he wanted them to do, but there was never an intent for salvation. Superior grace is grace that is the same grace, but it also has the intent of salvation. They're two separate things. And that's why some people can claim to, well, as a matter of fact, isn't that what happened when they come up to him and said, Lord, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And they said, well, we fed the poor, we did this, we did that, okay? But they didn't do it. They really didn't do it with the right heart. So God gave them some grace, but they never had salvific grace. And that's one of the most common ailments in the evangelical church today. There are so many people that think that they're saved. They think that because they go to church and they have a building and they have thousands of people sometimes, and they have the ceremonies, they have the big bands, they have the 40s bands, whatever they have, okay? They think because of all of those things that they have been regenerated by God. But when they leave that church and they leave and they go back into their private life, and this is the key thing, they do not walk with God according to his word. That is the key thing that separates inferior grace from superior grace. Superior grace, God gives you the faith. First, you were saved. Then he gives you the faith to believe that. And then you walk according to his word for the rest of your life. That is so important to understand. And so when somebody claims to be...
You know, you're probably safer to say they're not regenerate.
Regenerate.
Divine grace up, you know.
Well,
grace is a wonderful thing to have, you know. We start with limits.
Well, these aren't my words, by the way.
Probably things, right?
Yeah, they are. And he uses those words for a specific reason, and I thought about them, and actually, when you think about them, they're true, because there's not much way of describing people who are unsaved who do some certain things that you'd say, well, a saved person would do that. Well, they're given the grace to do it. But, I was going to say, but you got to remember this too. The grace you have to walk according to his word is that salvific grace that they don't have. They don't have that ability to walk according to his word. And you do.
You're regenerated.
Yeah.
That's what gives you the ability. Right?
Yeah.
That's grace. I mean, grace does that.
You know? Yeah, but see, what I'm trying to do is keep those phrases separate so that people that don't quite get it the way you and I...
Well, the way this passage is good, but it's been twisted so that some people have been taught from this passage that you can lose your salvation.
I know. And that's... Thank you for bringing that up. No, that's another thing.
I'm always cautious of that because they deal with that.
There are, as Wink said, there are many people who believe that this verse teaches that, you know, you can lose your salvation. And there's a couple of other verses that they use the same way. But I got to tell you something. I don't know, Arthur said it, what it is that I do. I if there's something comes up like this, I always go to what I do know instead of what I don't know. And I do know that John 10 tells us that we are in Christ's hand and nobody can take us out, and we are in the Father's hand, who is even greater than Christ the man, and nobody can take us out of his hand. So that means once you're in his hand, you're not coming out.
Well, even a lot of the people, they don't know, like the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians.
Yeah.
Under pressures we can't even imagine.
Yeah.
And so the writer was writing to encourage them and said, you know, don't go back there.
Yeah.
You know, much as you wanted it, you know, you have to do because it's so bad where you are. You know, so and they don't know that context. So you can make the Bible say anything you want.
Absolutely.
You know, if you take it, as long as the guy listening to you doesn't know the context, doesn't know the historical setting.
Judas went out and hung himself, so go do likewise.
Yeah. Well, actually, a lot of people, metaphorically speaking, do. Actually, there's a thing in a Thompson chain called spiritual surgery, and it's all those verses that you're talking about how you're supposed to. Yeah. All right, let's move on. C. Many professing Christians love to look into scriptural subjects that make no demand on the conscience in life. Is that true? In other words, it's real easy to get up and talk about love, peace, kindness, goodness, heaven. But man, it's tough to start talking about personal sin. It's tough to start talking about responsibility. It's tough talking about the lake of fire. Very difficult for a lot of churches to talk about that. And why is that?
It's not going to fill
the roles, if you will. What other reason?
The truth is always meant to offend before it heals.
That's right. Yep. The truth has in it both the curing power. First, you have to feel the sting before you feel the medicine make it better. It has that dual nature. And so that's true. And there's other reasons. Why else?
You have to be aware of the problem before you go in and look for the solution.
That's true.
That's true. Looking for a solution.
Yep. Yep.
You know, I don't wish I had peace and me, you know, I don't know why this is happening to me. Well, the real problem is they're dead or they're dormant, you know, and they're lost and they're in trouble with God. So that has to be
where everybody's right, but what we're doing is we're walking around it. Let's go down to meat and potatoes. There you are. That's true, but that's still ground level.
Well, in 2 Timothy, it says that they want to choose preachers to suit their own likings.
Yep.
Tickle their ears. Tickle their ears.
Yeah.
That's it.
That's.
They don't want anybody to tell them what to do. We will not have this man to rule.
Right.
Yeah, that's true, too.
That's the people. Okay. Oh. Kill Will. We got to kill Will. Okay, but here's the real reason why that's so prominent in evangelical church today. Because most of the church leaders are dead. Most of the church leaders in churches are dead.
That's what he was kind of saying.
Yeah. And the problem is the dead. What does 2 Corinthians 2:4 say? Let the blind lead the blind. For Satan is if our gospel is hid, it's because Satan has blinded their eyes. So let the dead lead the dead. So there's a lot that God says in his word about false teachers, about wolves in sheep's clothing. Listen, you can't stand up in that pulpit and you can't preach the absolute truth if you don't know it. You can't do it. I have been in enough churches and I have listened to enough sermons to know you can't do it. And if you know anything about the Bible, when they preach, you can see that they are not speaking the absolute truth. What did I tell you the absolute truth was? God's word, but what about it? Exactly God's word. Nothing else. No watering it down. No adding to it to make it a little softer. Well, I don't want this person to feel bad because they have a lot of problems, okay? I have to tell you something. One of the things that has kept me in this church for so long is, well, relatively speaking, is the absolute truth reigns here. And I don't care who likes it and who doesn't like it. I really don't. Honestly, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I don't care. I've had to tell people, you've been saved 30 years, and yet your walk shows me that you're not saved at all. Because that is the state of many professing Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not, as believers, that we're not going to backslide, that we're not going to commit sin. It doesn't mean that. But it means when you are regularly and practicing sin in your life and you regularly have no interest in the absolute truth, you have interest in the peripheral truth of God's word, the peripheral truth, but not the absolute truth. And because all absolute truth has to do with your responsibility to God. Period. That's absolute truth. Doubt. Listen, I would remind all of you that in the King James Version, every one of those commandments starts with thou shalt, which means it has nothing to do with you. He's telling you what to do. Yeah. So we need to understand that that the pulpits today, unfortunately, in the evangelical church today, it's silly. It's going to church. People are better going mowing their lawns. They're better going to the beach or going fishing. They can put something on a table. They're better.
You know, there's a good the clergy are explained in 2 Corinthians 11. If you bounce it, you're in
2 Corinthians 11. Okay.
Here's the apostle Paul speaking. Starting at verse 12, he says, "For what I am doing, I will continue to do." You could say this what Brian's doing. He says, "You will, in order to understand the claim of those who would like to."
Where are you?
2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 12.
Okay.
"And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do." He's talking about false clergy. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that if his servants or ministers of the King James who say, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their works."
Okay, that's the backup to what I just said. And it was prevalent in Paul's day, and it's prevalent, especially prevalent in our day. All right, then I have underneath C, discuss some of the scriptural subjects that make no demand: ecumenicalism, love, good works, fellowship, anything but sin. Number one, just like the multitudes who took pleasure in watching the miracles Christ did, but they could not submit to his word. Let's look at John 6:26. John 6:26. Liz.
John 6:26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the worms."
Okay. And so they were going after Christ for the miracles. You know, it's funny. I was at the Rossi's in Thomaston, and I was driving there to meet somebody for a meal. And I saw a van, and it said, "The Healer." And the guy had said that call for divine healing for anything that troubles you. And it was like not just a little sign, like the side of his van was painted with it. Like they put wallpaper on it. And then he had on top of it a ladder. The thought went through my mind that maybe the guy's a painter, maybe the guy's in construction, but he's a healer part-time. Now, I would think that if you were really a healer and you could do what you claim you do, that you wouldn't need a ladder on the top of your van. That's what went through my mind. Call me silly. Call me silly, right?
He probably means fixing things. Yeah. He doesn't.
What'd you say?
Construction.
Yeah, he wouldn't be on construction if he was really. Yeah, really. Yeah. No, he didn't say that. No. They only sell one. There's only one type of spiritual insurance, and it's the cross of Christ. That's the only brand that's accepted.
You know, there's another part that goes along with this too. Is John 8. That's another one that goes after the John 6.
Yeah.
Verse 31, but key is, it says, just to see how things happen, just in a conversation with Christ.
John 8:31.
Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then you follow that whole discussion down to the last verse, and you can see how the conversation turned out. It says, "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So that's there's a secret sense in
it. Yeah, so when you tell the truth, you're going to offend, and Jesus made that abundantly clear in all of that.
And it says those people believe that the Jews, what you want to note is, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, these people all profess,
The Messiah.
That's the end of the conversation. Things have changed.
They wanted to stone him. Gee, I never had that actually happen, but I prepared for it once to be tarred and feathered.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. 11:43. 11:43.
How about 8:44?
Yeah, 8:44.
Well, we ought to know that.
We ought to know that one pretty good, huh?
Your father, my
father.
Go ahead, David.
Oh boy. Now,
you can use mine. It's right here.
Huh? Okay, you are your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
So let me just say this. In that verse, he's talking about the unsaved, correct?
Yeah. Yeah.
And he says that the devil is your father, right? That's an absolute truth, right? And it says that he doesn't speak the truth, right? So if you're in a pulpit or you're teaching a Bible study and the devil's your father, you don't have the absolute truth.
Point there in that whole section in John brings that out is when you see the term the Jews in there, he's talking about the authorities.
Yeah.
Everybody's Jew there. He's talking about the clergy. So when he says you are your father of the devil, he's more the big shots.
All right, let's look at John 11:43-48. Wendy.
Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man has many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation."
Okay.
That's
so,
something like that resurrection right there, to see that.
And to do it, it shows you how dead and depraved man's heart really is, right? But here's another interesting thing for people that like to pick up on things. If you note that in verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So how did he come forth?
He came forth.
Levitated.
He didn't walk.
Levitated, yeah.
Imagine that. And it wasn't just the calling out the dead. They actually got to see somebody levitate from the tomb to stand in front of that tomb bound. He was bound. Yeah.
It really highlights how the Pharisees were trying to protect their power.
Yeah, you're right. No, that's a good point. Exactly right. They're protecting their power. And you know what? A lot of churches do that today, don't they?
Yeah.
I can think of one big one in particular. Yes.
I agree, Matt. When verse 48 particularly, and then understanding it was the plot to kill Jesus, and I'm reading 48, and what's coming to my mind too is the plot to kill America. Would fit within that verse today.
Let alone, I don't believe in him and the wrongs we can take both ways.
You're
right.
Well, we got parallel going here.
I know.
Right, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him.
Yeah.
And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They got it. It's plain. They're talking about the temple, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
They don't want this guy to come and destroy them.
And here's the thing, though. Here's the question, and I don't know what the answer is, but how do you know that a person is God by the things that they've done and then plot to think that you can defeat them? How does a rational mind do that?
The one rabbi.
Yeah, it says it.
He said, if this is of God, we cannot stop it. What is it? It was he went to G.
Yeah, Gamaliel.
Gamaliel.
Gamaliel, yeah.
Gamaliel, yeah.
Well, he knew better than that what they were doing wasn't going to work out for them.
Yeah. But
yeah,
it's
they were ready to kill them all.
But it's amazing that they would actually consider that.
Yeah, because this guy came along and he grabbed a crowd of 4,000, and then after him came somebody else, and he had 2,000, and went after him, and they all dissipated.
Be careful what you're going to do.
Yeah.
This is a God.
All right. I just want to finish this one thing, number two. And even in a 21st century church, the light of the Holy Spirit is celebrated by many who despise the conviction the light exposes. We're going to stop at number one because I want to talk about that.
Typo there. You have women pastors. You should put comma, same-sex marriage, comma, abortion, comma. Because putting all that together, it's probably
yeah. Yeah. Let me just make a note of that little nap.
There.
No, but seriously, if you read that whole thing together,
women pastors, same sex marriage.
It's not.
It looks like a same sex married women pastor.
Exactly. That's why.
Well, stay tuned. All right, everybody. We'll close for today.